I want to direct your attention to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. Friends, if you will, grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to look tonight at verses 37 to 57. And friends, I've titled this evening's sermon, Joseph's Exaltation. Joseph's Exaltation. Genesis 41. Friends, let's read God's Word together. The Word of God says, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves at your command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.' The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do.' So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." My friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you promise your presence with your people, especially as we study your word. You promise to send your Spirit to lead us into all truth. Oh, precious helper, come and let us see your glory. Let us see the beauty of Christ. We pray, take these truths and penetrate our minds and reform our hearts, that we may love you more and serve you more faithfully. Father, we're so thankful to be together, and we ask your blessing on this time as we study. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, friends. So Joseph has gone from the lowest of the low to now the prime minister of Egypt. And so, friends, you remember from last week that Joseph was, by the providence of God, brought into Pharaoh's courtroom. And remember the occasion. Pharaoh had a dream that was so troubling, so dramatic. It was so vivid in his mind that he could not escape the notion that this was nothing less than a visitation of God, that God himself was directly communicating to Pharaoh by way of this dream. And indeed it was. God was coming to Pharaoh with a word, an oracle, a revelation of what was to come in the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh, in his distress, turned the kingdom over, trying to find anyone who could come and interpret this dream, this oracle that he had received. But not a single magician or wise man in Egypt could tell Pharaoh the interpretation to the dream. Until suddenly the cupbearer, in repentance, said, "I know one named Joseph, a Hebrew slave, who interpreted my dream and the dream of the baker. And as he interpreted it, it came to pass." So Joseph is summoned to court. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream, and then Joseph gives the interpretation. Joseph says that this comes from God. This was not anything Joseph trained in. It wasn't as though he has some special scrying ability to know the future. But Joseph received this interpretation from God. And the interpretation was this: there would be 7 years of great plenty in the land of Egypt. And then there would be 7 years of great famine, not only in Egypt, but in the nations surrounding. And then Joseph, after giving the oracle, gave counsel. He applied the word of God to Pharaoh and to those who were listening, that they should prepare, that they should find a wise person, an overseer, to begin to accumulate grain in the local cities in the 7 years of plenty. So this blows Pharaoh and the court away. So in verse 37, we see the proposal pleases Pharaoh and the whole court. Everybody is stunned as they see this Hebrew slave just dragged out of the dungeon speak such a wise, prudent, faithful oracle of God. They're blown away because, friends, it's not just Joseph and his charisma. It is the word of God. And as Pharaoh says, it is the Spirit of God who is empowering, equipping, and enabling Joseph to fulfill this vocation as a prophet. So everyone agrees this proposal is what we ought to do. And it grips the heart. And Pharaoh says, verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh declares that since God has shown this to you, Joseph, you shall be in charge. So let's note, first of all, Pharaoh's assessment. Pharaoh assesses rightly that Joseph is speaking the word of God. Friends, we know that God is able to change the hearts of men. And God gives life. He saves sinners by his word. You and I, as the scripture says, were born again according to the living and abiding word of God. We were born again of the word of truth. So friends, we understand that when this gospel is proclaimed from a pulpit, from a bedroom, from a table, in a conversation you and I have with our friends, that God is able in his sovereign grace to take this word and give life, to bring sinners to repentance and faith. This word is powerful. And by his Spirit, God has convinced Pharaoh of the veracity of the word of God, of this word that Joseph has spoken. And so Pharaoh understands this is not just Joseph, you know, hypothesizing. He's not just a meteorologist saying, you know, "I think it's going to be sunny next year." No, if this is the word of God, it's going to happen. And this is why Pharaoh takes such seemingly drastic measures in exalting Joseph, because he has gripped him and his court by the veracity, the truth of the word of God. Friends, and that's what we pray for in our own homes. We pray for in our church, in our community, that God by his Spirit would cause us to hear and receive this scripture as the word of God. Because if it is the word of God, then the application of it must be trusted and obeyed, because God cannot lie. And what God says is true and will happen. And by his word, he reveals our need for salvation in Christ. So the word of God grips Pharaoh, and Pharaoh understands that the Spirit of God is with Pharaoh. Now, friends, the Spirit of God attends the faithful preaching of the word of God. And so we can depend upon that. But Joseph has been called to a very particular vocation as a prophet. And again, friends, true glory on the path of a believer is not to put the focus on us looking at my talents or abilities or your talents or abilities. We are to say it is all of our God. It's all of the Spirit of Christ who works in and through us. So, friends, always keep that in mind. Always pray. Let us always pray for that God-given reverence. That when we do have gifts and abilities, because if you are a Christian, you do have spiritual gifts. Remember from whence they come. They come from the Spirit of God who gives the Spirit of God who fans them to flame, the Spirit of God who makes them effectual in the kingdom. So there's a humility there. And the Pharaoh recognizes that. This is the word of God, and this is one who speaks for God. Friends, next time we hear God's word proclaimed, taught to us, let us understand that we are like Pharaoh, hearing the voice of God. And verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you these things, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Pharaoh says, we don't need to look anywhere for a faithful, wise steward or administrator in this. God has chosen you. God has revealed this to you. If God has anointed you, Joseph, you are the man for the job. Pharaoh's convinced of it. And so he takes this prisoner out of the dungeon. And within hours, Joseph goes from sleeping in a pit to being vizier of Egypt. And in verse 40 on, we see that Joseph is going to be over the house of Pharaoh and over all his people, and they are going to order themselves according to his command. The only exception, Pharaoh says, verse 40, is that only as regards the throne will he be greater. So friends, essentially, we're seeing that Joseph has been elevated to the role of vizier. And that just simply means he's the grand steward of Egypt. He has all the authority to govern and to use and to militarily and politically and economically. He's top dog. The best equivalent I can give you is like the prime minister of the UK, right? So the prime minister runs the government. And of course, Joseph has even more power than prime ministers do, because he has absolute power except for the throne. And that is because, well, Pharaoh's still Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's saying, hey, I'm giving you the keys. You can do what you want. You can do what you need to do to prepare us for the 7 years of famine to come. So this is being exalted to the highest degree in the kingdom. There is no higher rung to get to. Pharaoh in this day and age is considered to be, you know, a divine mediator. And so this is as high as it gets in the kingdom. He is exalted. So friends, this reminds us of a couple of other incidents, does it not? Reminds us of the exaltation of Mordecai. Remember the book of Esther? Mordecai was exalted to first in the kingdom of the Persians. It reminds us of Daniel. Remember how Daniel was exalted by Nebuchadnezzar? These two great men of God were exalted at just the right time for the glory of God and for the preservation of God's people. And so it is with Joseph. His authority, his exaltation will ultimately be so that he will be able to preserve the nation of Israel and that he will work a salvation for them through the famine. So we go on to see the exaltation of Pharaoh. Verse 41, he set over all the land of Egypt. Now, friends, very quickly, I don't have a lot of time. But remember the cross. When we look at Joseph, we are seeing a type of Christ. Now, when I say type, I mean a picture. That there is in the scriptures certain pictures that God gives that help us to see more clearly the person and work of Christ. One picture is David, the king. That's why David is often, you know, Jesus is the heir of David, and lots of the messianic prophecies of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah will talk about the coming of David to reign over God's people forever. So David is a type or a picture of Christ. We look through him almost like a stained glass mirror. We're looking through him to Christ. The same is true with the Passover lamb, with Isaac, the son of promise, even Adam as the first man. We see that these are the pictures, these are the types, these are the illustrations the scripture uses to help us see more clearly who Jesus the Christ is. And Joseph is one, not in the sense that he is a perfect man. He's not a perfect man. He's a sinner and he's redeemed by grace. But in his character, in his path of humiliation and suffering, and that route leading to honor and glory, he prefigures for us the work of Christ, who also suffered at the hands of sinners, who was betrayed, who was condemned to death, and who Christ Jesus rose from the dead. So that path from humiliation to honor, that's what Joseph marks for us. So friends, again, word of application. That helps us read the scriptures, right, and to look for Jesus. But secondly, friends, oftentimes we're surprised by suffering. We are. We're surprised when we suffer. We wonder, you know, why this is happening to us, or why, what was God's intent in that? And we wrestle with these things. But friends, one of the great apologetics, one of the great truths that Scripture gives to us is to look to the saints of old and to see how they suffered under the hand of a wise, good, and faithful God, how God used their sufferings for His glory, for the blessing of His people, and for their own growth and godliness. Think of Job, right? These saints suffered greatly. And our Lord Jesus suffered greatly. Our Lord Jesus shows to us that the route to glory and honor often leads through suffering. And so, friends, we are reminded that Joseph was exalted at the proper time. Joseph's humiliation and his exaltation were under the hand of a good, wise, and faithful God. And so are your sufferings. So are our sufferings. So are our glories. And friends, just in passing, you know, sometimes we may think that suffering is going to just persist and persist and persist. But remember, all suffering, all humiliation has a terminus. If you're in Christ, friends, you have a future coming, and that future is with your Lord and Savior Jesus. Your future to come is one of rest, of glory, of joy unspeakable. You have a world promised to you by Christ where there will be no more pain. There will be nothing but joy unspeakable forever. Your heart will overflow with gladness and joy in your Savior. So friends, Joseph shows us in a little taste the promise of God of a glory of exaltation to come. Well, in verse 41, we see that Pharaoh exalts Joseph, and then we see all the ways that Pharaoh begins to assert the authority of Joseph. We see that he, in verse 42, gives him a signet ring, sign of authority, the signature. He's clothed in fine linen. He has all the royal attire. He even rides in the second chariot. The courtiers, the runners go beside him, and they call out to the people to bow the knee to show reverence and honor to this vizier of Egypt, this one who has been set by Pharaoh over the whole land. And also we see in verse 44 that Pharaoh continues and he says, without your consent, no one will do anything. He says, Pharaoh says to Joseph, Joseph, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. Again, this prefigures Christ, because Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Christ Jesus is the cosmic king. Friends, sometimes we think of the future, the kingdom of God, as something so future. And it is having a future consummation. But never forget that your Lord Jesus reigns today. He reigns over the universe, and he reigns in redemption over his church. Jesus is our king today. He is our reigning Lord today. And so, friends, even as we have this future coming, there is a sense in which, friends, the war has already been won. Jesus is the king who will never be dethroned. And so that should give us great hope and confidence. This battle with sin and suffering, with death and hell, it will all end in the victory of God and his people. Well, in verse 44, we see the exaltation of Joseph again. And then in verse 45, we see that Joseph receives a new name from Pharaoh, and he receives a wife. And the significance of this is Joseph is being blessed by Pharaoh and brought into the court, basically as a full Egyptian citizen. He's been given a title as vizier. Now Pharaoh gives to him a wife and an Egyptian name. This Egyptian name is a sign that he is to be welcomed and affirmed and recognized as a full citizen in Egypt. And so, yes, he may be a Hebrew born, but he is now... he's received his citizenship. He has received his status. And secondly, he has a wife of some standing. She is the daughter of the priest of On. And so this is significant because, again, there's a great, you know, pagan cultus that goes on in Egypt. And this On is a significant city there. So he has a wife. He has an Egyptian name. And he is established in the court of Pharaoh. Well, in verse 46, we are reminded that it's been 13 years. Pharaoh was sold as a slave at 17. And now at 30, 13 years a slave, he has now become the ruler of Egypt. And What a whirlwind that has been. At 30 years old, you know, I used to think 30 was kind of old, but now I'm like, man, it's not old at all. Of course, you know, I'm on the back end of that now. So 30 years old, he's you know, he is a young whippersnapper. And he enters the court of the service of Pharaoh, and he goes out to see the land. And so we see in verses 47 down to 49, the administration of Joseph in the 7 years of plenty. What I want you to note here is the character of Joseph. Friends, God gives to us vocations, and Joseph's vocation is to be miser. This is the God-ordained calling that God has given to Joseph. He has been called by God to be the prime minister of Egypt, and God has equipped him for that task. He's equipped him with wisdom. He's equipped him with administration skills. And remember, he's learned a bunch of this in the house of Potiphar and in the prison. Again, friends, no work you and I do is meaningless. No job you had when you were 16, no random skills you picked up with your grandpa, no activity that you were engaged in, no training. God is faithful to use these things for his glory. So trust him. Trust that God knows what he's doing in your life. Trust, just like Joseph was spending 13 years seemingly a slave, that was 13 years of training to be prime minister of Egypt. He learned all the skills he needed to know. Think about it. He had to learn how to manage a household. He had to learn to budget. He had to learn to manage people. He had to learn all of these great skills. And now they're just being applied on a bigger scale. God knows what he's doing. So whatever your job is now, and some of us may be retired, some of us may be finished working, don't forget that you're still learning. God is still teaching. God is still preparing. As long as you and I draw breath, we have a future. That is, God still has work for us to do. So let us be mindful of where God has us in the present and where the Lord may be leading us in the future, because God's using it all, training us, equipping us to be faithful servants. So, friends, a couple applications. You know, that means we can find joy in the work today, even if it's not very fun, because we can see the long game. We know that God is using it. Secondly, that gives us patience. When we think we ought to be in a different place in life than we are currently, we can wait on God's timing because we know that he is in control. Well, for 7 years, Joseph, by the grace of God, works faithfully. The earth produces abundantly, and he stores it up. And he stores them in the local cities. So this isn't just like one big granary in the capital. This is local storehouses, which is brilliant because that's easier to gather in the crops, and that's where the crops are going to be distributed. So Joseph, on the authority of Pharaoh, builds these big storehouses in all these key cities all along the Nile River. And all of the excess crop is brought in. Remember, the 7 years of plenty are going to be like nothing anybody's ever seen. The crops are going to produce more than anybody could ever eat. So Joseph just takes the fifth of it. Everybody's still happy. Everybody still has plenty. Stocks are booming. This is a bull market. Everybody is good and happy. And he stores it up. And in fact, he stores so much up, verse 49, that he stops measuring it because there's just too much grain. Immense grain is stored up. And we are told in verses 50 to 52 that in the time of in the 7 years of plenty, before the first year of famine, in those 7 years, both Manasseh and Ephraim are born, his two sons. Note that they're born of Potipharah. Moses may be regarding that, you know, unlike Judah and unlike his brother Judah, these children were conceived by his wife. And remember Joseph, he was propositioned by the wife of Potiphar, but by the grace of God, he resisted and fled from her. Now we're seeing that the Lord was faithful to Joseph, and he did give to him a wife, and they have children together. Friends, this is God's plan. This is God's purpose, that all the gifts of intimacy, all those gifts of children should be within the bonds of marriage. And yes, we know that there are other reasons that children come in, such as adoption. And that is beautiful in itself, because adoption speaks of our standing in Christ, that we've been adopted into the family of God. But we see, friends, the blessing of God on Joseph and his family and giving him Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forget. And he says in verse 51, God has made me forget all my hardship. in my father's house. He's got a little reprieve in Egypt. And secondly, Ephraim means plenty. Yes, he means fruitful or twice fruitful. And so God has made him very fruitful. Their names are significant. Ephraim is fruitful. And so we know that in the tribes, he's going to be one of the biggest tribes in all of Israel. Well, in 53 to 55, we see the plenty comes to an end, famine comes, and all the people start to get hungry. And they come to Pharaoh and they ask for bread, and Pharaoh sends them to Joseph. So Joseph, it's your turn to really do for us what you've promised, to provide for the nation in their need. So the famine spread, Joseph opens the storehouse, verse 56, and the famine is severe in the land of Egypt. So we're going to see how this goes on. That, guys, it is really going to be a devastating famine. Until in verse 57, we hear that it's not just in Egypt, but it's in all the lands. And it's been told that there is grain in Egypt. News gets around that in Egypt there is grain to buy, even though the famine is spread all throughout the earth. Well, friends, this is the providence of God, because this is how he will bring Jacob's sons down to Egypt, Joseph's brothers, and how ultimately he will bring Jacob and his family down to Egypt. It will be by the use of this famine. So, friends, we understand God is in control. God is faithful. He's exalted Joseph. And so we can have great confidence in him. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for Joseph. We pray that you help us to trust in you, to hope in you. Thank you, Father, for being so good and kind to us. Father, we pray, forgive us of our sins. Please pardon our iniquities, put away our guilt. Lord, we pray that you would just restore us, O Lord, to the light of your face. Lord, we love you, and we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.